Beloved, we're going to turn for our scripture reading today to Romans chapter 10. We'll just have the one scripture reading today, Romans 10, verses 9 to 21. Your Bible's in the pews. If you have a Bible with you, we're encouraging you to keep that Bible open as you read God's Word. It will also be on the screen if you don't have a copy near you to follow along on the screen, but that will disappear once the sermon starts. Romans 10. As a church, we take time in the afternoon to work through different themes of the Bible that follows one of our confessions that kind of summarizes the main teachings of God's Word. So we'll read a passage out of the Scriptures, then we'll read a passage out of the confessions, and then we'll focus upon the Scripture passage for our sermon this afternoon. Our Scripture reading begins in maybe a little bit of a midway through a sentence, but it proclaims to us the Gospel, which will be a little bit of our focus this afternoon. Romans 10, verse 9, we hear God's Word together. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. They have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. But I say to Israel, not no. First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. For the reading of God's Word, we'll end it there and go to Lord's Day 31. And that will be on the screen. You can follow along there. We read this responsively as a church, as it's kind of our response to what God's Word teaches us. It's a confession. And so we ask questions, then we kind of read a summary of what the Bible would say in answer to these questions. So we'll read that together as a congregation. I'll read first all three questions today. But the last one I'll read on my own, as it's a little bit longer. So we'll read question 83 and 84 responsibly, and then I'll stop you for question 85. So 83, what are the keys of the kingdom? The preaching of the holy gospel and Christian discipline toward repentance. Both of them open the kingdom of heaven to believers and close it to unbelievers. Question 84, how does preaching the holy gospel open and close the kingdom of heaven? According to the command of Christ, the kingdom of heaven is opened by proclaiming and publicly declaring to all believers, each and every one, that as often as they accept the gospel promise in true faith, God, because of Christ's merit, truly forgives all their sins. The kingdom of heaven is closed, however, by proclaiming and publicly declaring to unbelievers and hypocrites that as long as they do not repent, the wrath of God and eternal condemnation rest on them. God's judgment, both in this life and in the life to come, is based on this gospel testimony. And I'll read the last one on my own. How is the kingdom of heaven closed and opened by Christian discipline? According to the command of Christ, those who, though called Christians, profess unchristian teachings or live unchristian lives, and who after repeated personal and loving admonitions refuse to abandon their errors and evil ways, and who after being reported to the church, that is, to those ordained by the church for that purpose, fail to respond also to the church's admonitions, such persons the church excludes from the Christian community by withholding the sacraments from them, and God also excludes them from the kingdom of Christ. Such persons, when promising and demonstrating genuine reform, are received again as members of Christ and of his church. That's our summary from the Word of God that we confess to be faithful to the teaching of God's Word. But it's not itself God's Word. It is also always a role under the Scriptures, can never replace or be the foundation of our truth. The Scriptures always remain the sole foundation. Let's then turn to Romans chapter 10, where we're going to focus for our sermon this afternoon. And as we begin our sermon and focus on Romans 10, our verses begin in verse 13, essentially, we're going to pick up a little bit on, and then go to the end of the chapter. We'll kind of put it together with the Lord's Day on the idea of the keys of the kingdom. And I want to start off by asking a question that can only be answered by you if you're married. If you're not married, the question can still be helpful. It can still be helpful, but it can only be answered if you're married. And the question is this, how did you meet your significant other? How did you meet your significant other? There's various ways that people can answer the question. For some, it may be, I remember the story of a man, he went to a youth conference in another church, and he came in and he sat a little bit askew, sideways and behind a young woman who happened to catch his eye. And when he saw that woman, he prayed, "Lord, give her to me." Not my words, his. "Lord, give her to me," and lo and behold, in God's sovereign working, somehow they met and became married. How did you meet your significant other? Was it a time where when you met, you knew instantly this person was the one? Or was it a little more low-key? And perhaps you met them and didn't really have any clue what the future may hold, but in God's providential working, over time, you began to know each other, perhaps fall in love, and that day that really wasn't all that significant at the time became significant, because even though you didn't know it, it was the day when you met the person you would spend much of your life with. What was it like? You see, there are times in life when things happen that can be quite significant, quite momentous, quite important, but we don't always know it. They say that Mozart composed his first symphony at the age of six. The age of six. Did his parents know when they sat him before the keyboard as, I don't know what, a four-year-old, a three-year-old? Did his parents know when he plucked out those first notes or hammered on the keyboard for the first time, as maybe our children have done on the pianos at home, that it was going to be a life-changing experience for him? When they heard him play that first note, did they know this was going to be something that would define who he was for the rest of his life? Did they realize how important the moment was when it happened? The reason I ask these questions this afternoon is to point out that sometimes things of tremendous importance happen when we may not realize it. Sometimes things that will change our lives happen and we're not quite aware. And when we come to what the Word of God says this afternoon and come to the idea raised in our catechism of this idea of the opening and the closing, the keys of the kingdom of heaven, that's a little bit of what it's talking about. It's talking about the most momentous thing that can ever happen. It's talking about a time when heaven's gates are opened. When people can be brought from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God, when people can be brought from a time of complete condemnation to a time and place of complete joy and salvation in Christ. And it's asking the question, when does that happen? And it might seem like the question, when do two people fall in love? It might seem like a question that we say, well, we can't really be sure, and yet it actually points to God's Word and says there are things that show us. There are things that show us this is a momentous moment. This is an occasion that has more significance than who you marry, more significance than what kind of job you'll take, more significance than whether you'll be musical or not. This moment has significance forever. And the Bible says we can know those things are happening by several keys. One is the gospel being proclaimed, and two is the gospel being applied. Church discipline. Is the gospel proclaimed or is the gospel applied? When these things are happening, even though we may not recognize it, even though we may tend to undervalue it, great things are happening. God is working. And heaven is opened or heaven is closed. People are being saved or people are being condemned in the very moment of which we speak. And our goal today is to try to understand that and just see how significant it is that in the preaching of the gospel and the application of the gospel, God is opening and closing the kingdom of God. And we are to understand what that means for you, for me, for how the church ministers, for how we serve, for our focus, to understand what makes a great moment, what is involved in a great moment in the work of God. And we'll see this in 3 points this afternoon. We're going to look first at the glory of God's work in salvation and the reality of God's work in condemnation, secondly. And then we'll just look at practical applications. First, the glory of God's work in salvation and the danger of God's condemnation. So first, salvation. Second, condemnation. And then third, practical applications. So we're going to begin in verse 13, just to start us off of Romans 10 and kind of anchor us in the gospel. Romans 10, 13 says this, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." One of the greatest joys we have is to make known how someone can come to Christ. How can you be saved? If you've ever had someone come to you and say, you're a Christian, so what is this salvation? How does someone actually get saved? You know, what's it all about? You talk with someone, how does it work? One of the greatest joys we can have is telling someone how they can be saved. And the remarkable thing about how you can be saved is how it is at one and the same time so incredibly easy and so incredibly difficult. So incredibly easy and so incredibly difficult. It's easy because the Bible says this, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever calls on Jesus Christ will be saved. And that is not that hard. I don't know if you were going to deal with a little bit of advertising tonight. Brother Steve Huseman spoke about selling this morning. I'm dealing a little bit with advertising. One of the popular advertisements that came out with Staples is the Staples button. Do you remember the button, the Staples button? They sold them in Staples, and it's a little red button, and you could push it, and then it would say to you, that was easy. And that was almost in the intonation of the commercial. That was easy. And the idea of the Staples button was to try and tell you that if you needed anything in their business, anything you needed for a business, you would call them and it would be easy. They'd just take care of it. That was their job. You call Staples and they take care of things. That's the idea of many businesses today when they try to advertise. Try and say, hey, you got junk in your house? Call us and point and we'll take care of it. It'll disappear, right? You got a problem with your electricity? Call us. We'll remedy whatever the problem might be. You just call us and it'll be fixed. How are you saved? One, it's the easiest thing in the world. You call in the name of Jesus Christ. To call on Him means you must realize you have a need. You don't call the plumber, Chad. Unless there's a leak in the house, generally. Or the husband's going to try and fix the faucet, and the wife doesn't trust his abilities. You don't call someone unless you know there's a need to call them. To call in the name of Jesus Christ means you have to realize you need help. The call in the name of Jesus Christ doesn't mean you just need help with your plumbing or you need help with building a home or you need help with painting a house or whatever the problem might be. To call in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ means you need help because you're in trouble before God. It means you come to realize your sin. It means you come to realize God's holiness. That God, because He is a holy and pure and righteous God, cannot tolerate nor smile upon what is sinful and rebellious, what fights against Him. And then you realize that you are sinful and rebellious, and that you fight against Him. And if God is truly righteous, and if God is truly holy, then because He is holy and because He is righteous, He must fight against you, because you are not righteous. And you are not holy. And you sin against Him every day. And though He is the God of all glory and all goodness, we prize what is wicked and evil and forget what is good and beautiful. And it means that we know we are a people under wrath and we need help. But it also means you have to realize you need help and you can't give it yourself. The reason I use the illustration of a man who might think he can fix his own plumbing and the wife might want to call the plumber while he's working at it is because it's from my family. My father-in-law, You thought I was going to say me. Maybe that too. But I remember hearing stories of how my father-in-law would often try to fix the plumbing, and when he did, things would get significantly worse before they got better. To the point that when he was going to do the plumbing, the wife would look up the plumbing's number in the phone book and make the call in advance, anticipating how troubled it would get. Why is calling on Christ both the easiest thing and the hardest thing we'll ever do? Because so many of us think we can fix the problem on our own. So many of us think we've got this. We don't need to call someone else for help. If we try hard enough, if we work hard enough, we can fix our marriages, we can fix our lives, we can fix our guilt, we can fix our shame. And the call on the Lord Jesus Christ means not only that you realize you need help, but you realize that you cannot help yourself. And the only one that can is the Son of God. The only one that can is the Son of God, who out of his great love for broken sinners was born of a virgin, lived a life of pure holiness, was rejected by the world and those he came to save, died upon the cross and conquered death that you and I might be forgiven and saved. The easiest and the hardest thing you will ever do. But all you have to do is call. All you have to do is call. Now, in the rest of this chapter, and the rest of this breakdown of these verses, Paul begins to show how that actually then practically takes place. How does someone come to the point where they're going to call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved? And it's a very logical and very inspired breakdown of how this happens. And we're just going to follow through in verse 14. How can they call on him in whom they have not believed? We're going to talk about advertising a little bit this morning. One of the jobs of an advertiser is to convince you that they are able to help you with whatever the trouble is. All right? I used the Staples button already, but I'm sorry because I know there's all kinds of businesses in the church, but I'm using jingles that are a little more popular. If your furnace is broken or your air conditioning is broken, call on Reliant. So goes the slogan. I'm not saying you should use their business. I'm not endorsing any of the businesses that are mentioned today off the pulpit. And nor am I getting kickback. Although if they send me a check, I won't complain. What are they trying to do? They're trying to give the impression that as a business, they are going to be the ones who can help you. You can trust them. To call on Christ, you have to trust him. You have to realize he's going to be able to save your soul. The blood he shed is sufficient to take away all your guilt and all your shame. The life he lived is enough to bring you from death to life. You have to believe in Christ before you call on his name. That's what Paul is saying in Romans 10 verse 14. And then he goes a step further. But if you are going to believe in him, you can't believe in someone of whom you haven't heard. That's why advertising tries to get those jingles in your head. They want you to be thinking of that, making the catchiest, most annoying phrase they can so that it sticks in your head so when the time comes, you've heard of them. You're aware of them. And so Paul is saying, listen, you can't believe in a man of whom you've never heard. If you're going to believe in Christ, someone has got to tell you about him. They've got to make him known. And then Paul goes further to say, but you can't hear about Jesus without a preacher. He's not looking for a jingle. I don't know if you follow the Super Bowl commercials this past year or have watched some of Major League Baseball's. They have advertising on the various stadiums, but there has been a new advertising campaign in the U.S., and it's called He Gets Us. Have you heard of that one yet? He Gets Us. It's a Christian advertising campaign trying to bring the idea that Jesus understands who we are and you should learn about Jesus. And I don't know everything about it. I haven't researched it all. Again, I don't endorse anything I'm mentioning. But they're trying to use advertising to make Christ known. And surely we advertise. We put a sign up in front of the church. Sometimes we go door to door with flyers. We advertise. But advertisements aren't enough. You want to understand and hear about Christ? He's got to be proclaimed. Someone's got to tell you. And the final step is, and how will anyone go to tell someone unless someone else sends them there? You've got someone sick and dying and they can't make it to a doctor. You hope that someone will call 911 for them. They'll call 911 and say, we need an ambulance. There's been an accident. There's someone injured at the corner of Gretzky and Holiday Drive. And when you call them, they come running over to give aid. They are sent to give you help. As Paul works out this chain of how salvation is brought, he says, listen, you've got to call on Jesus. If you're going to call on him, you've got to believe in him. If you're going to believe in him, you've got to hear about him. If you're going to hear about him, you've got to have a preacher. And if you're going to have a preacher, someone's got to call 911. Someone has got to send someone to you who can tell you about how God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And then it speaks of how beautiful the feet are of those who bring the gospel. And then verse 16 hits what we'll cover in second point. And verse 17 sums up the argument. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What is Paul saying? What is God saying? What is happening in this text? God is showing us how heaven is opened. And you might not recognize it. How every time the word of God is proclaimed, heaven is open. Every time the word of God is shared, heaven is open. God is working to save sinners through this method that is both the easiest and the hardest thing in the world. And sometimes we can miss momentous moments. Paul is saying to us this morning, don't miss it. When you hear the story of Christ and what he's done, when it's proclaimed in your church, how often do we come into church and we come and we sit down and we sing the songs and we hear the word and we don't realize how significant the moment is? You ever bashed a preacher? I've shared this story with you before, but I remember a time I was about to bash a preacher. We'd been on vacation. We had gone to another congregation and I didn't think the sermon was very good. And we got back to our place where we were staying, and as often happens, we talked about the sermon, and what do you think? And I was about to jump in and say, I thought that was a terrible sermon. But someone else spoke before I do, and I'm so thankful they did. They said that was the best sermon I've ever heard. And it stopped me in my tracks. Because I realized what a terrible fool I was about to be. To not consider beautiful the feet of him who brings good news. And to realize that in a moment I might have missed, heaven opened. And God was saving souls right beside me. And like a fool, I missed it. How often can we come to church or hear God's word or open the Bible, read our devotions, read around the table, and not realize what God is doing when the word of God is proclaimed? Faith comes through hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In the proclamation of the gospel, God is opening heaven. Do you know it? And when God opens heaven, do you enter? Do you draw near? If you've never been saved, do you realize right now God opens the door so you might be redeemed, forgiven, brought from darkness to light? He loves you with an undying love. He has given his Son to save you. You may not understand everything I've been talking about, but if you come to realize you need help and Christ is the one who can help you, right now heaven is open for you to call in the name of Christ to be saved. Right now. But if you are a Christian, it doesn't change things. Heaven is still open in the preaching of the gospel. Understanding God, drawing near to him, Seeing the beauty and the glory of God happens every time the word is proclaimed. It is a momentous moment. What are you doing with it? You know, when that friend of mine told me he went to the youth conference, we asked how he and his wife met. He said, I went to the youth conference and I saw her and I prayed, Lord, give her to me. And we laughed. We said, you're kidding. He said, no, I'm serious. And we said, how many times have you made that prayer? You know what I'm saying, right? He said, no, honestly, he said, it's the only time. And my wife and I kind of said, that'd be pretty neat. How many times can we miss what God is doing? When faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So there are two ways we can respond to God's word. The first is by drawing near to Him and finding Christ and growing in salvation. The second way is by disobedience, by hardening our heart, by not hearing, and therefore being under condemnation. That's our second point. Verse 16, in the first part, what Paul is wrestling with in this chapter is the hardness of heart within Israel, the people of God of the Old Testament. Still, in a way, the people of God today, at least in a covenantal sense, in the sake of the fathers, there's something still there. But he's speaking with the struggle of what to do with Israel when they were given all these promises and they walked away. And he's wrestling with that difficulty that he's finding. And he's speaking of how the gospel is so simple. And then he's just coming to the reality in verse 16, but they, speaking of Israel, have not obeyed the gospel. The nation of Israel had God's word presented to it time after time after time. They were raised under the promises of God's word. The youngest of days, they were taught that God is real. Some of the Israelites would have been raised underneath a pillar of fire and cloud that would lead them to the wilderness for 40 years. Can you imagine that? Every day you wake up, you see a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud leading you. That happened for some of the children of the nation of Israel, and yet they were disobedient. I would not obey the Lord when they came to the land of Canaan. It's one of the most dangerous things in the world to be a covenant child. Because you are constantly hearing the promises and the beauty and the warnings and the glory of God. And if you do not respond and you do not repent, you will be condemned. Paul looks at the nation of Israel and says, so many of them just didn't believe. And then it goes on and speaks of how this is indeed true. And it's not because God didn't speak to them, verse 8. It's not because God didn't bring the word. Haven't they heard? Were they ignored? And then they get the message? And he says, no, they did. Their sound, the sound of the gospel, has gone out to all the earth. Their word to the ends of the world. Did Israel not know? Did somehow God miss his people? Is that why they don't believe? And then he says again, no, Moses said he's going to use them by an ungodly nation. Isaiah tells them, you know what? You guys are so not listening, but God is going to allow those who didn't even know him, that's the Gentiles who never knew about God, to find him, and those who never asked for him to see him. And then verse 21, which is a really heart-wrenching verse, and that's why we're going to read Isaiah 65, because I just find this verse such a powerful verse. All day long, this is the Lord speaking, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and a contrary people. This is God picturing himself standing before his church, standing before his people, and calling them to himself, saying to them, come to me and be saved. I know your sins. I know your struggles. I know your shame. I know your failures. I love you. Come to me. Just come home. I've given my son to pave the way. Come. And it pictures God is holding his hands out and crying out to his people day after day, and they simply don't listen. You know, we spoke of how sometimes we might be able to catch momentous moments, and maybe we knew that first day we met our spouse, maybe we didn't. But sometimes there's these great moments that pass us by, and we might not realize it. Imagine having someone come to your door in 1976. Yes, 1976. They say, hi, I'm Steve, and this is Steve. We dropped out of college. We're starting a business and wondering if you'd invest in it to help us get off the ground. What's the name of your business? I'm not sure yet. We're thinking of a fruit. Maybe apple. You say, ah, you're both college dropouts. Steve and Steve, I don't know. I think I'll pass on this one. You find out later it becomes a multi-million, billion-dollar corporation. We don't always know what we missed when we miss it. But God tells us that if we miss Christ, we're going to know it. If he holds out his hands, you come and you sit in church. If you hear the gospel and you remain hard of heart, and you refuse to repent, and you refuse to turn from sin, and you refuse to come to Christ, and you refuse to acknowledge you need help, and you refuse to do that one thing that is so easy, Lord, help me. Save me. Call on the name of the Lord. If you do not do that, beloved, then heaven is closed. And if you remain in that state and you die outside of Christ, then you will spend an eternity in hell. Or you will experience the wrath of a God who is so righteous that even as you experience the pain of his anger, you will only be able to praise him because he is good and the punishment you receive is righteous. And every Sunday, in every church service, this is what is happening in the pews around you, and this is what is happening in you. How is heaven opened and closed? By the preaching of the gospel and the practice of church discipline. The times when a brother comes to a brother, a sister comes to a sister and says, I am worried for you. I am concerned for you. I don't see you living for the Lord. I see you walking in sin. I want to call you to repent. In those moments, great things are happening. Heaven is opening. Heaven is closing. Salvation is being applied or salvation is being refused. Therefore, what should we do? What must we do? First. You must respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is not a once-for-all call. This is not, yes, I came to Jesus 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 30 years ago, I've responded. This is an everyday thing. When you hear of the reality of Christ and all God has done, you must respond, you must believe, you must repent, you must obey, you must count the cost, you must take up your cross, you must follow Jesus. Great things are happening every time the word is proclaimed, beloved in the Lord, respond. Respond. Believe. Secondly, remember that about church. Come in with prayer. Come with prayer for others. For knowing how important it is for people to hear the word of God. And when you go home and you begin to discuss the preacher's sermon, remember it's not about the preacher. It's about Christ. And whether you liked the sermon or didn't, heaven is opened, heaven is closed, and may God keep us from hindering a heart from entering heaven by the way we speak about the gospel that was proclaimed. Third, recognize why we send missionaries. Why do we pray for CCMT? Why do we pray for missionaries we don't know in Haiti? Why do we have Michael Brown here to tell us about the work going on in Milan, Italy? Because unless someone is sent and unless someone proclaims, they cannot be saved. It just doesn't happen. There's one way faith is created. It's by the Spirit's working with the Word of God. And therefore, the reason we should be a church that sends missionaries, the reason we should be a church that is missional and focused, the reason we should share the gospel with people around us and be a witness in the city and the place where God has planted us, is because God is going to use the Word of God in His people, proclaimed through His people, to do great things. And it might not always seem glorious. Church seldom does. But it always is. Because it's always the opening of heaven and the closing of heaven. Pray for and support our missionaries. And then, just lastly, aside from our text, but alongside something with our confession, is remember the importance of church discipline. And when someone loves you enough to express fear or concern with where you are at in your personal walk of faith, receive it. We are all so naturally proud people. When someone brings a caution or a concern or points out a sin, our first response is going to be anger, getting our back up, finding some fault in the person who's talking to us. You think, I'm bad? Well, I know what you did. This idea of heaven opening and closing is not just for the preaching of the gospel. It's also for the practice of church discipline. And church discipline begins just with a brother talking to a brother, a sister talking to a sister. It can become official. The elders can be involved. By all means, that happens if we don't hear the first warning. But recognize what is happening when someone is coming to you with a concern. Listen with love, realizing that God is opening the kingdom right there, in a coffee shop, in a driveway, sitting across the hood of a car. Loving the Lord, hear the call of Christ. And obey Him, love Him, because He is the only one who saves. Beloved Lord, God is a great God, and the salvation He offers is full and free, the easiest and the hardest thing we'll ever have. Let us realize what it means that every time we hear the Word of God proclaimed, heaven responds. Souls can be saved or lost. And beloved, may we hear the call. May we add our prayers. And may we see God's kingdom come and His will be done in a way that opens our eyes to the greatness and the glory of God, even in the small. Let's join together in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord God, we pray that You will help each and every one of us to know what it is to respond, to know that when we hear the Word of God, Lord, we hear You, and You are speaking to us. And we can either draw closer to You or we can run further from You. And we pray, Lord, will You tune our hearts to draw nearer and to love You and to know Your love for us and be grounded and rooted in that. We pray, Lord, You will help us to know what that means for our children, for our families, for our church, for our neighbors, for those who come in visiting us. They come in and this could be the day of salvation. This could be the day when someone is brought home to Christ. We bring our children in covenant discipleship into church with us. When we teach them around the table, this could be the day. This could be the day when You are drawing them unto Christ. And then, Lord, to realize that after we've been drawn to You, it remains a constant call to come near and know the goodness and the beauty and the glory of God. Father, we pray for those who have been disciplined in this church. We pray for those who have refused admonitions and walked away from Jesus. Pray, Lord, You will return them to Yourself and You will continue to pursue them to that end. We pray for our own services, that you allow this church and the word of God that we bring to be a place in which we meet with the living God, and we know we are meeting with God. We pray, Lord, that you will save sinners among us. We may be some of them. We pray, Lord, that you will soften hearts and forgive us for the times when we approach your word with dreariness. Father, we ask that as these things take place, it may be a demonstration and a reminder that the power of God is what builds the church and not the power of man. That we proclaim Christ and him crucified, and our job is just to call on his name. So, Lord, may you receive all the praise, and may you build up your kingdom in us and through us and in this world by your many servants. And may your name be praised, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.